Got a lot of guests here today. Welcome to some of those who have come all the way from East Texas today for a special occasion tonight. And so really excited about that. Appreciated the sermonette today. Very appropriate subject for the time we live in. Apathy, probably one of the biggest problems we have, but also in the Christian world, and most, even the most conservative of Christian churches seem to be going liberal very, very rapidly and accepting things that 4 to 5 years ago they would have never dreamed of accepting. But now it's coming commonplace. So with all these things happening in the world around us, and if you watch the news and you read about what's taking place, there's a lot of events that can cause apathy. It can cause distractions. It can cause us to leave our first love, cause us to put other things first other than God. And yet at this is a time when we need God more than any time in our lives. Those of us have been called out, whatever. So the question I have for me and for you today is, do we really fully grasp what it means to be the first fruits of God? The firstborn of God? Is that really sunk into you over the years that you've been in the church, no matter whether it's 1 year, 10 years, 40 years, or 50 years? Well, when you look and evaluate your career in God's church, is it something we just take for granted? Oh yes, I'm the first fruits, I'm going to be one of the firstborn. And let it go at that. But there's a lot more to that story, because if you really appreciate what God is doing here and the wonderful calling that's the plan of salvation He has for all mankind, not just for us now, but for all mankind who ever lived on the face of the earth, and their destiny, what's going to be their future. You know, God structured an agricultural cycle in ancient Israel around two harvests. Then very interesting how God used agricultural atmosphere to be able to lay out certain parts of His wonderful plan for us. One in the spring and the other in the autumn. The beginning of the spring grain harvest was marked with a special ceremony before any of the Israelites could cut their first harvest of that. And before any grain could be harvested, this simple spiritual ceremony has great significant meaning because it pointed to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go to Exodus and start there. A lot of this is season appropriate, because we're going to be talking about things that are pointing towards next week's holy day. In Exodus 23 and verse 14, here God says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, holy day period. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you who came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. Then he goes on with the next two holy day periods, which are harvest periods. And then he goes on and says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, that's spring harvest. Then he goes on, and the feast of ingathering, the larger harvest that will come at the end of the year, in the fall or in the autumn, when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. If you drop one over scripture, you don't have to turn there. In Exodus 34:22, he goes on and says, and you shall observe the feast of weeks, or the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So what God has laid out here is two harvest periods of the salvation of all mankind. The spring harvest, a smaller harvest, which represents God's people now. And the first fruits suggest initial harvest that will be followed by another fall harvest of some nature. The first fruits of the wheat harvest are preceded by the wave sheaf offering. When you look at the scripture, what took place before they were able to harvest, or of the early ripening of the barley harvest. So there was a barley harvest, and then came the early spring wheat. And then later on in the fall became the hard wheat, or the winter wheat, as they call it, the larger harvest at that period of time. So when we look at these things, what is the connection then between the first grain offering, called the first fruit, and Jesus Christ, and the first fruits and the firstborn from the dead? has very significant meaning to us in here today. As we go through this, these are things that we all know, most of us, by rote. But occasionally we let apathy, as we heard in the sermonette, or other distractions get in our way, and we have a tendency to forget and really appreciate and sink in and let it wash over us just exactly what God is doing with each and every one of us in here today. The tremendous opportunity that we have as we grow in our work situation, our marriages, or whatever the case may be, God has a plan for each and every one of us long term. The understanding is tied in the symbolism of two harvests and the Feast of Pentecost observed at the conclusion of 50 days that began with the day of the wave sheaf offering on Pentecost. Two loaves were offered from the first fruits of the wheat harvest, which followed several weeks after the barley harvest. You know, God established his holy days, memorials of the plan of God, in conjunction with two annual harvests in Palestine, illustrating God's plan for harvesting his people for eternal life in his kingdom. Now, all this is very simple, actually, when you understand it, and God's given you his Holy Spirit, and it opens up the door for you to have that understanding. But God uses the physical harvest seasons as a pattern or type of two very significant spiritual harvests. We are one. We are the spring harvest. So if you want a title for my sermon, it is the spring harvest of God's first fruit. Because that's who we are, God's first fruits. The first fruits are the first agricultural products to mature and ripen. So we are to be maturing in knowledge, grace and knowledge of God's word. We should be ripening and blossoming into the full bloom of what God had in mind for us, of being part of his family. We are giving that unique opportunity now, not later, but now. We've been called out of this world at this significant period of time in history and said, God said, I want you, whoever you are or me, to be part of my family. Consequently, it takes a lot of concentration. We can't be drifting off. You find yourself driving down the road sometime and you realize that suddenly you want to, wait a minute, where am I? You ever happen to anybody driving along and suddenly you realize I just passed my exit or whatever the case may be because you've been daydreaming? Well, when you are on this journey, God's kingdom, you can't afford to daydream. You can't afford to let that exit pass you. You're getting one opportunity, because judgment is on the house of God now, to be in the family of God. And you are called and chosen at this particular time in history to be part of the family of God. So when you think about these things, it's very, very important. A special offering was done with the first ripe grain during the days of unleavened bread called the wave sheaf offering. We talked about that before. Marked the beginning of these harvests, which continued during the next 50 days and led up to the end of the day of Pentecost. That a small grain early spring harvest following the winter rains was the first fruits of the yearly agriculture period. But the wave sheaf itself has a very significant meaning. It's a very type of Jesus Christ. On the Sunday morning following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, a small handful of newly cut stems and heads of barley was brought to the priest to be accepted by God. This was called the wave sheaf offering of the first fruits. This is an important event, something very significant. God laid it out ahead of time in the Old Testament so that we had something to look to from the Old Testament going into the new fulfillment in the New Testament. This is a very important event that took place during the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. It is like a bridge, if you have it, between the spring holy days and the fall holy days. Pentecost looks back to the spring holy days and their meanings, and it looks forward to the fall holy days and their meanings. So let's take a look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and when this actually took place, the wave sheaf offering. Let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. Here's the instruction from God to Moses. He said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before God to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this sheaf is one of a large bundles in which the cereal plants are bound, and when they harvest it up, they bound them up in sheaves and held them there, and this was offered up. And that's not the offering, the only offering he did, but this is the most significant one it did. So the ancient Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of their early grain crops until the day of the wheat sheaf offering. God was pointing to a very significant event in history to come. So in the early evening of the day following the weekly Sabbath, that falls within the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the early, or around the evening of the Saturday evening after sunset, the Israelites held a solemn ceremony at which the first sheaf of the year's grain was cut out of the field. Now this offering was to be kept on the day after the Sabbath that fell within the week of the Unleavened Bread. Two, it contained a sheaf or of grain which was not threshed out until at that point, was to be brought to the priest. It was to be solemnly waved before God, was to be accepted for them the following morning, that's a Sunday morning. This symbolized and pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ ascending to heaven to be accepted by God the Father as the first human being born of God, the firstborn of many brethren. Romans 8 and verse 29 says that he's the firstborn of many brethren. It pictured Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits of the first harvest. Jesus Christ was preeminent in everything as the firstborn of God. So as we saw that Jesus Christ was accepted, he had to go to his Father to be accepted. At a later time, he will take us, the bride of Christ, and he will present us to God the Father for acceptance as well. But before the Israelites could harvest any of their grain or any of the first fruits of God, it took Jesus Christ to pay the way. He paid the penalty for our sins. It was him that opened the door for us to have eternal life. It was him that opened up the door for us to be in the family of God. So Jesus Christ came as a human being. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He was resurrected to life. He was accepted by his Father. And at that point in time, for the first time, then the harvest, the early spring harvest of God's people, could begin. But it took that to take place. The symbolism between the Old Testament example and the New Testament fulfillment is something we always have to keep in mind when we study. Because God has a duality where he lays out his plan very clearly for us. And then he has a fulfillment of it at a later date. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter that we read quite often from. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. So we were under the penalty of death because of Adam's sin. And it took Jesus Christ to come, live a human life, pay the penalty for that sin. And by that, we are offered eternal life. We are given the opportunity for eternal life for the very first time. But it took Jesus Christ to come and pay the penalty for our sin. But each one in his own order. There's a sequence. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. The early spring harvest. The individuals that have been called now. The first fruits of God. Jesus Christ, being our elder brother, the firstborn of many, was the first of the first fruits we are to follow. Jesus Christ, our high priest, presented himself the first of the first fruits to his Father on the Sunday morning after the resurrection, just like the wave sheaf offering was offered up Before the spring harvest could begin, it was offered up to God for acceptance. Jesus Christ fulfilled that right down the line. So before the harvest of any of us could take place, Jesus Christ had to fulfill his role. He had to come as a human being. He had to live a life here. He had to overcome sin. He had to overcome death, was resurrected to life. And then, on that exact point of time, when the way sheaf offering was offered to God, he was offered up and accepted by God as the perfect sacrifice for us. And then the harvest of the rest of the first fruits, the early spring harvest, could begin, and not until then. Let's go to John 20 and verse 17. John 20 and verse 17. I'm going to cut into the thought here, but we know that Jesus Christ is now resurrected and he's walking. And Mary Magdalene comes up to him and says, Jesus said to her, because her first reaction is seeing Jesus Christ, who she thought was dead. Now she sees him walking. She recognizes him. She wants to reach out and touch him. It's a natural reaction. This is her Lord, her Savior, the one she loved. So she reaches out. Jesus says to her, Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So at this point in time, when Mary met Jesus outside the tomb, he said, touch me not, for I have not ascended. Then later on, with the very same dame, on the Sunday morning, this is, on the way sheaf Sunday, we read in Matthew 28, verse 9. Let's go over there real quick. Matthew 28, verse 9. This is earlier on, before he's ascended. It's still Sunday morning. Later on then, he's told her to go tell my brethren that I'm going up to ascend to my Father. On Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. So at that point in time, he had already been to the Father. He'd been accepted. He came back down. He's walking along. The other brethren come along. They're excited, and they're able to touch him because he's already fulfilled the wave sheaf offering at that point in time. So they allowed him. He had briefly returned to God the Father and come back because Christ was a holy sacrifice and became the first human being to be resurrected spiritually. He fulfilled the symbolism or the type of the way sheaf offering. So the morning after he was resurrected, he had to go before God the Father to be accepted as that concentrated wave sheaf or first of the first fruits. Now, the New Testament is filled with references to the first fruits. In James 1, verse 18, says, of his own who will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He being the first of the first fruits. And we, as he refers to us here, as the first fruits. Well, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we say additional here because in Romans 16, verse 5, let me turn there real quickly here. Romans 16 and verse 5. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Ephesus, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. So here Jesus Christ and Paul are referring to an individual that God has called out of the world, just like us. And he's referring to this individual as the first fruits of Christ. Continuation of that. So Christ was accepted as the wave sheaf offering. Once that was done, the general harvest of the first fruits could then begin, just as the Old Testament scriptures laid out. But still only a small harvest of people during this age to be reaped at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not the big harvest that will come later on in the fall. It's a group of people that are being called out of the world now, given God's Holy Spirit, given the opportunity to have salvation. Pentecost, at the first fruits, pictures us, the first part of the spiritual harvest, the calling out of God's true church. A few people, a small harvest. He's not dealing with the majority at this point in time. You don't need to turn there, but in Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, or the first fruits of the first fruits, that in all things he might have preeminence or be first. And Jesus Christ was first. Revelation 14:4 says, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, when you go over these things, it's good to rehearse these things in season. We've got Pentecost coming up. We just had the Days of Unleavened Bread, and during the Days of Unleavened Bread, the wheat sheaf offering would have been offered up in old Israel. And if we forget our roots, forget the process, forget the plan of salvation that God's laid out for all mankind, how easy it is for us to have a tendency to take things for granted and not realize the significance of us being here today and having the opportunity to be part of the first fruits of God. You know, we can be just coming to church just like anybody else out in the world. Hear a sermonette, sing songs, and go your way. Come into church, sit down, fellowship, go. But it's more than that. Fellowship is part of it. Singing songs is part of it. Hearing a message is part of it. But the responsibility lies on each and every one of us individually that we have to do our part. Once God's called you, baptized, you accepted his way of life, then he expects us to take it from there. We have an individual responsibility. There has to be something occasionally that shakes us up and says, wow, what am I doing? I've been in a church 40 years. How much have I grown? Where am I today on that register in terms of conversion? Is coming to church just a social event? Or is it more than that? I can't answer those questions. I have to answer them for myself. I have to ask myself questions all the time. How's my prayer life? How's my study life? Am I really as far along as I was when I had my first love, when I first came into church, and I devoured every piece of literature I could get my hands on? Have I now let that slip by me to where I'm not as conversant with what I learned when 40-some years ago when I first came into God's church? Have I just slipped by in resting on my laurels? It's easy to do. I've done it. Hate to admit that, but I have. It's easy to do. You get busy, other things come by. Well, I'll study that next week. Or the next week, or the next week, or a month, or a year, 2-3 years go by, and you haven't gone back and done the study you had planned to do 3 years ago. God expects us to keep our minds fertile with his word, studying, preparing ourselves for this great calling he's given us. Yeah, we got a once-in-a-lifetime calling here, brethren. Let's go to Acts 2. Next, 2 in verse 1, we see the first day of Pentecost when God started the New Testament church of God. In Acts 2 in verse 1, he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. A group of people that Jesus Christ had taught himself personally had gathered together. They knew which day Pentecost was. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The disciples were in one place with one accord on the Feast of Pentecost. Then we know Peter, who had denied Christ three times, who had run off, cursed. Christ told him he would. No, I'll never do that. Here's Peter, one of Christ's personal disciples, traveled with him 3.5 years, heard every message he gave, personal counseling, teachings, very intimate relationship. And yet, when it came down to it, what did he do? He denied Christ three times when he was put on the line. We didn't have God's Holy Spirit then. But later on, he did. At this point, back here in Acts 2, he received God's Holy Spirit. So we see him in Acts 2, verse 38. Let's go over there. This page over here. And we see a different Peter, full of God's Holy Spirit, a whole new zest, a whole new piece of courage and strength. There wasn't any shirking for Peter now. He wasn't going to deny Christ again. He says, "Repent! Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise." What promise? The promise of the first fruits, the promise of salvation, the promise of overcoming, the promise of being in the kingdom of God, the promise of being a family of God is for you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, we live in Dallas, Texas, and we have quite a population here. And I'm looking around the room, maybe 150 people in here today. There's other churches around of God. Maybe 1,000 people. That'd be considerably a lot. Out of a population of millions. And for whatever reason, best known to Jesus Christ and God the Father, God called us out of this entire population in this area and said, "I want you and you and you to be part of the first fruits now. Not later, now. I'm giving you the opportunity to be part of the royal family of God. I'm going to have you be part of the ruling family of God. I'm going to have you reconstruct this world at the end of the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, when it's going to be horrific." Just reading that again recently, and I tell you what, some people said, "Boy, I'd like to see that." No, I don't want to be anywhere around. I want to be a spirit being, believe me, because it's not going to be a pretty picture. When he brings his wrath to this earth, it will be horrific. And the things leading up to that are going to be bad enough. But when God finally pours out his wrath on this earth, we want to be spirit beings, believe me. We've been given the opportunity to be part of the reconstruction program when Jesus Christ returns to set up a new government, a new way of life. God is love. We'll reconstruct this earth out of love, not out of politics, not out of playing games, partialities, favoritism, all that'll be gone. It'll be done with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us in a different way. Because by that time we will have proved to God that we are worthy of being part of his family, part of that ruling family. So from this calling that Peter started with in Acts, from this pivotal point, God's Spirit has been available to all who truly repent and are properly baptized. God's Spirit within us identifies us and sanctifies us and set us apart as part of his called out ones. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm going to plug about three scriptures in here in a row. So Romans 8. Verse 9, 11, and 14. Kind of blend them together there. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. That's a pretty frightening statement. But for those who aren't called now, there's no worry. They'll have their opportunity at a later date. But for us now, that's very significant. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That Holy Spirit will give you eternal life. And then he goes on and says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. The first fruits of God, the firstborn of God, given that opportunity now. Dropping down to verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Not my purpose, not your purpose, but according to His purpose. He has a plan. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You know, let that sink in a little bit. These are the things that I hope that we can grasp the significance of being the firstborn of God, the first fruits of God, what that really means. Pentecost, like all the other holy days, is not just a New Testament observance, as we've been talking about. It's called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks. But it all leads up to what we're talking about now. There's many scriptures that refer to it as the Feast of Harvest. Exodus 23:16, 28:26, Exodus 34:22, and then Deuteronomy 16:9. We'll just read it. You shall count 7 days to yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the scale, sickle to the grain. Wheat. Talked about. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, and you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. David acknowledged it in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 8. This is Solomon, excuse me. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 12. Second Chronicles 8, verse 12. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These yearly harvests, nation Israel, symbolize God's spiritual harvest for mankind. You know, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states Pentecost, or the 50th day, the second of the three great feasts, celebrated at Jerusalem yearly, the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. That's what they say in that. We know it as the first of the first fruits of the spring harvest. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Excuse me. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And he's telling how to count, because the Pentecost doesn't fall on a fixed date. It has to be calculated. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave sheaf offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Interesting here, with leaven. These are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, we talk about unleavened bread, and we always refer to unleavened bread as sin. But there are times when leavened bread being sin. But in this case, there's other scriptures that talk about leaven actually being a good thing. Matthew 13, verse 33, we see a reference here to Christ's comment. Matthew 13, verse 33 says, another parable he spoke, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Not talking about sin here, he's talking about leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So these two loaves that God had offered up on Pentecost were leavened loaves. And these two loaves represent the first fruits of God, those that were called, chosen, and given His Holy Spirit and qualified for the first resurrection under the new covenant or the new covenant, and now being called, chosen, given the Holy Spirit, and qualified for the first resurrection in the new covenant. Now, it's interesting when you bake, you ladies who bake all the time, when you have your dough and it's still unleavened, you can move it around and squish it up and do all sorts of things with it. But then when you add your leavening and you actually bake it, it's firm, isn't it? Unless it's real soft, Wonder Bread or something like that, and you can goosh it up pretty good. But basically, it holds a shape, a form, becomes solid. So when leavened bread is baked, it takes on a permanent form. It has a shape to it. This baked leavened bread represents the change from human form to us having a new spiritual body, which we will receive upon being resurrected. If we overcome in this life, at this point in time, we're malleable. We're still being worked with. We're still going. God's still working that leaven around in us. But when we're ready and we're fixed with God's Holy Spirit and we qualify for the resurrection and we become a spirit being, at that point in time, you're fixed. You are a spirit being. You have made that transition from a human form to a spiritual form. At that point in time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 15. But someone will say, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown corruption, it is raised incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first. We all had to be a human being to qualify first. We had to be flesh, flesh and blood. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, the human form. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust of the ground, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, our elder brother. What a wonderful plan that God's laid out for us. Made and fashioned from the dust of the ground in the image of God Himself. Given the breath of God to give us life. He gives us an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding with the purpose in mind from the very beginning that He was creating a family of God, and we are all His children, every one of us, all the little kids in here, all the way up to the adults, the parents in here, are part of the family of God, potential family of God. Our ultimate destiny from the very beginning was He was creating a future spiritual family of God. The first fruits, Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits. He goes on and says, continuing on in chapter 15, our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Let's go over one more to Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those of us in here today have the opportunity to fulfill this scripture. That's our future. Change from human, mortal, into spirit being. That if we're asleep at that time when Christ returns, He has promised to bring us up. Now, unless things are a little faster realized, and we are alive, He says, fine. If you qualify it, I'll bring you up at the same time. The whole point is, this is the first resurrection. This is the first of the first fruits. This is the firstborn of God that's sitting in here today. The respect and honor we should have for one another, not just as human beings, but the fact that God has chosen you to be part of His family. When you think about our relationship with one another, when God says we ought to love one another, it takes on a great deal more significance at that point in time, because you realize, wow, we've got God's Holy Spirit in us. We're future spiritual children of God. How do we conduct our lives physically now? Are we qualifying now to be part of that family? Closing scripture, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read one more scripture we read a little bit earlier. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 and verse 24. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that wave sheaf offering before the main spring harvest could take place. Afterwards, those who are Christ at His coming, the rest of the spring harvest. That's us. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, and Jesus Christ takes over the government of this world, and He has His family, the initial family of God with Him. The first fruits have gathered around His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're looking at this total disaster out here that was the earth. And He says, we're going to clean this mess up. We're going to establish the government of God on this earth. We're going to participate, you and I, in helping clean this up if we overcome and are worthy of the calling that God's given us. We have people qualifying and going off and serving on a lot of details around the world. This is going to be a real opportunity to serve, because we're going to see the most horrific conditions the world has ever seen before. And people are going to need compassionate, loving, spiritual beings, sons and daughters of God, to comfort these people that are coming out of this horrific conditions. Think about that. Think about the opportunities that we've been given, the calling we've been given. It is very unique, brethren. This is only a one-time shot for us here. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. The millennium will start. The government of God will be on this earth, and the first fruits of God will be ruling with Jesus Christ at that time. It's a spiritual harvest. That is you and me, brethren. We will be perfect. We will be immortal. We will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, and we will help him build a new and wonderful civilization under God's rule. Pretty exciting when you think about that. No more war. Each and every one of God's holy days is critical as it reveals one more step in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. It's critical for us to have that understanding, that we internalize it deeply, and we keep that in mind and always in the forefront, because we're going to be facing all sorts of distraction as time goes on. We have just seen the beginning, and it's only going to get worse, not better. So we need to really grasp the significance of this calling and really hone our skills in God's Word and His way of life. Study and pray like we probably have never prayed before, that God gives us the ability to stand fast in the time of the trials that will be coming.